raise up next generation to have an impact that is going to be lasting for generations. But it's a challenge that as I look at what you are called to do, I'm even overwhelmed. And I'm sure at times that you become overwhelmed with this call on your life. Now, one of the reasons for that, I believe, is because of a storm that took place in the 1960s, 70s, early 70s, and that was the women's liberation experience and movement of feminism, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I remember experiencing a storm back in the 60s when I lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And I believe it can help us to have an insight into this storm that has hit the family over the past 50, 60 years. I remember my mother, we were out driving, and my mother heard on the radio, there's a storm coming, a dust storm coming, and she said, we need to get home right away. And I looked at the sky. It didn't look too bad to me. It was okay. And she's hurrying home, gets home, jumps out of the car, says to us, roll up the windows. And we did that and ran in the house. And she goes around and closing all the doors, all the windows in the house. And our sliding doors, we had big screens, and she shut all the doors. And I said, boy, it's going to get hot in here. She says, it's a whole lot better than dust. And went and got towels and would put the towels at the base of the windows. And I go, Mom, what are you doing? She says, you're going to see. And pretty soon, within the hour, all of a sudden, the sky began to be darkened. And the wind picked up tremendously. And all of a sudden, you could just hear the sand hitting against the house. And it was so dark and just surreal and an experience of, are we going to make it through this? And sure enough, we did. The storm finally passed by. But one of the things I can remember in the house is having a taste of dust in my mouth. Even though we closed all the windows, even though we packed as much as we could, towels where the windows came down, the dust, the fine dust, still found its way into the home. And in a way, we were hit with a storm back in the 60s and 70s that would affect and leave a film of philosophy, a false philosophy, all over our lives, and especially in the role of mothers and fathers. One of the things that was dealt with at that time that I think that the church should have dealt with prior to the women's movement, the women's liberation movement, was that the church should have been on the forefront teaching men cherish and love their wives and to strengthen the mothers. That was something that was not focused on as much as it should have been. And I believe that was a good thing in the women's liberation movement. The problem was they went the next step and they said, we don't need men to lead us in the home. We don't see that there are defined roles as the Bible teaches, that fathers are to give leadership in the home, and the mothers, wives are to follow. That's something that at that time the philosophy of the world came strongly against. And so we were left with a family that now was really a train wreck on its way to happen. And the sad thing about it was the church jumped on the train. I can remember in the 80s having church growth seminars and hearing the men say, we need to have women leading in the church. The world is passing us by. They're laughing at us because we don't take advantage of all the brilliance of women. And women, you're brilliant. You're smart. But there's different roles in the church and in the home. You can be the CEO of American Express if you want. Fine. You can go out and do anything you want in this world. But when it comes into the home and into the church, God has specific roles for us. And the thing that just was so painful at that time to hear these church growth leaders say, we need to make sure that the world does not reject us because we are unwilling to change. And we're unwilling to see the possibility that really there are not the distinct roles that the Bible talks about. And I still remember going up to one of the church growth men who were teaching at that time. And I would say, you know what? You went through your teaching, but you didn't give any scripture. You didn't tell me where you're getting this philosophy from. And he said, well, you need to go and get this book and whatever. And I says, I've already read that book. And I said, all that guy is doing is he's taking scripture and he's twisting it and turning it just like someone would do a pretzel. This is not handling God's word in a proper way. And it doesn't surprise me as I look at the religious landscape of what's happening in America today. It doesn't surprise me that people are leaving organized religion and are leaving the church. It doesn't surprise me. Why would you stay in the church when the church is trying to look like the world? I don't get the benefits of the world, but I have to stay in the church. Are you kidding? That's kind of stupid. I'm just going to go and just enjoy everything that everybody else is enjoying. Seemingly enjoying, but they're not. Some statistic here, a Harris poll back in 2013 found 23% of American adults have forsaken religion altogether. And it's a dramatic increase from 2007. Only 16% of Americans said they were not affiliated with religion back there in 2007. 2015 Pew Research Center poll reported that 34% to 36% of millennials, people born after 1980, have no religious affiliation. That's the highest any group coming up has ever shown by far. What is happening? What is it that's being communicated? I believe the evangelical church is going to be held accountable for not responding to the storm of feminism in a proper way. Rather than admitting, wow, there's a film that's been left over all of our lives. In every nook and cranny, this philosophy has left a residue on all of us. What are we going to do? Are we going to try to clean ourselves from it? Or are we going to act like it's not even here? Are we going to embrace it? In one generation, the portion of Americans affirming religious affiliation has fallen from 95% to 76%. Just one out of three adults now attends religious services weekly. Wow. Our landscape of our country is changing as far as religion is concerned. In 1990, over 85% of Christian adults were affiliated with Christianity. It is now around 70%. That is an incredible decrease. And when the 70% who say that they're Christians, many, many of them have not understood what the storms of the 60s and 70s have left and the effect that it has had on our thinking. Instead, many of this 70% has just embraced the redefinition specifically of the roles of men and women in the home. Why are these statistics such a big deal? All that is outside the true church is actively fighting against you moms to raise your children to the glory of God. Fathers and moms, but moms especially. It's a full court press against you. Will you be a force for righteousness? Are you going to be someone who says, you know what, I need to clean up the mess. I need to clean up the mess that this women's liberation movement has left behind, feminism has left behind. I need to clean up this redefinition of roles. I need to make sure that God's word is being established in my children's lives so that they can have God's blessing on their lives. It begins in the home, and it begins with how a mom responds to their father, to their children's father. Now, some of you might say, yeah, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have a man in the home, so I don't really have to worry about this. You have to do double work. You need to make sure your children see and understand how you respect and honor their father. You might, he's not in the home, you don't obey him. But if he's in the home, you obey. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But it's almost an assault on your ears for me to say that word, for you to obey your husband. Why? Because a residue has been left from a storm that people looked at and said, wow, it looks like we're done with that now, or we're through with that, and we can get back to some semblance of normalcy. No, no, we have not. And we as the church need to stand up and say, you know what? I am not going to accept that this film of philosophical dust and dirt is okay for my life and is okay for my home. It needs to be wiped away. It needs to be washed away. It needs to be cleaned up. A major solution to the decline of godly character, Bible-believing character in America, is found with mothers who are determined to honor the Lord. Mothers who are determined to honor God's word and to respond to him. And that's, we're in a series and we're talking about what God provides. And today we're going to talk about how God provides a resolute mind. A mind for mothers who are determined, even in the face of overwhelming odds that are against you, that are telling you, no, you don't need to be obedient to your husband. No, you don't need to train your children about the specific roles that God has established for the home. You don't need to worry about that. You need to have a mind that is determined to obey the Lord and to see that these truths are carried through for your family. Look in Titus 1 there. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. And Paul is training Titus to take responsibility there in Crete. And he is emphasizing roles. He's emphasizing certain responsibilities for people within the church. And he's making sure that Titus understands that there are people who have come in the church to try to take the truth away, to try to take the clear instruction of God away from the church and from the family, how it affects the family. He says, but to those who are defiled or who have been contaminated, or who have had a storm blow through their lives and they're covered with dust, they're contaminated with it, and aren't believing. They're saying everything's okay. Yeah, but you look like you have a film of dust over you. No, I'm okay. Nothing is pure. Everything is fine. Everything is okay. I'm looking at it and I'm just saying, no, it doesn't need to be cleaned up. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Not only what is around them, but their mind has become defiled. Paul is saying to them, saying to Titus, be careful as you instruct, as you teach. You need to understand their mind and their conscience has even become contaminated with the lies of this world. They profess to know God, but in their works, in their everyday life, they deny. They forsake and renounce what God has taught. They've turned away from what God has taught. If you are going to live in the name of Jesus Christ, you have renounced the lies of this world. You've renounced the lawlessness of this world. You've come to a place where you've said, I'm going to embrace the truth of God's word. I'm not going to allow the residue of the storm that has blown through our culture in the 60s and 70s to control my mind, to control my life, now that I have called myself a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, they are people who are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work within the church. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. They're not qualified to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not qualified to work and to minister within the church system. But as for you, and he goes on in this next chapter, which really is not a break, but we've made it a break. He says, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, sound instruction, strong instruction, clear instruction. Titus, you need to make sure you speak the things. Now, why is he telling Titus this? Because people are going to come against the church. People, as Paul has already told Titus, many people in your culture are liars. He came right out and said, Cretans are liars. One of your prophets say, oh yeah, all Cretans are liars and lazy. Whoa. How would you like to have somebody say that about you? And so Paul is telling Titus, you have a lot of work to do. You have a serious job before you. And you need to make sure that you are speaking the things, because there are going to be people who are against you in what you teach. And so he first talks about what the older men are supposed to do. And then he comes to the issue of the older women, that they need to be reverent in their behavior, very respectful in their behavior. Not slanderers, not trying to diminish other people in the body of Christ, not given to much wine. Now, ladies, you might say, oh, wow, I could have some wine. I'm not encouraging drinking of wine, okay? But whatever Paul meant there, don't drink much. And you need to be teachers of good things. What are good things? Good things are what honor God. Good things are what God teaches. Good things are what we see in his word. And so he's telling these older ladies, he said, now, listen, you are to admonish the young women. You now are in a place where you can see the effects of the storms that have blown through your life and how you've had to deal with them. You understand the effects. You understand the consequences of not obeying God's word in certain areas of your lives, if you're honest with yourself. I look back on areas of my life and I go, you know what? I wasn't obedient to God's word in this area of my life. I was arrogant. I was thinking I could do this. And then a consequence came because of it. I'm older. I look back. I can see it. I cry out, oh God, open my eyes. I don't want to lead anyone else in that pathway. I want to make sure that they experience a clear instruction from God's word, that they're not contaminated with any of the world's lies. And so he says, admonish, confront, bring the truth in a clear manner before the young women. That's what you older women are to do. Love your husbands. Love your husbands. Do your children know that you love your husband? Not by your words, but by your actions. Do they see it? Moms, do they see that you love their fathers, even though they might not be in the home? You might say, I don't want anything to do with him. He's disgusting. You're hurting your children. You're hurting your children. You need to have God's love in your heart. Your children need to hear you every day say, let's pray for daddy's salvation. Let's pray for your daddy's salvation. Oh, God, I just pray you'd bless this man. I pray you'd bless him. He's the daddy. Oh, God, I pray for him. What are your kids here? Boy, mommy, you love him. Yes. Why don't you get back together again? It's up to God. it's up to God. I'm just praying and believing that God's going to work in his life. I want God's blessing on his life. And to love their children. Now, why back 2,000 years ago would Paul have to tell Titus, make sure you have the older women teach and instruct the younger women to love their children? You mean the human heart has not changed in 2,000 years? Wow, no, it hasn't. Women need to be trained to love their children. Now, mothers, here at Church at the Rock, I will tell you this. This is something that you probably have a hard time trying to figure out. Because you're sitting there and saying, of course mothers love their children. That's just something inside of them. Of course they love them. But now I want you to shift a little bit and bring to your mind some of the women who don't follow Jesus and who have not been brought up in a home where Jesus was Lord, and how they treat their children, and how you cringe when they yell and scream at them, and how you cringe when they say, go watch television. I don't want anything. I don't want to be bothered by you. Go watch television. And it's just a normal part of their day. They don't want to be bothered. Every opportunity they get, they make sure they're sending them somewhere so they don't have to watch them, and they don't have to guide them, and they don't have to take care of them. They're always looking for someone else to care for them. Now, you might say, Pastor, I'm a little convicted here because I do look for times when I can be away from my kids. You know, moms, I think sometimes you need some time out. I agree. But in our present culture, a woman is told what? That kid is not going to change my life. And in fact, if I believe that the child in my womb is going to compromise my goals of working or pursuing a career or a college education or something else I want, then the child in the womb is toast. So we are told, older women, you are told to train the younger girls. Teach the younger girls, the younger women, love your children. And when you find that you're with child, love that child. Tell them you're with child. And you're to love that child. You're not to love your career. You're not to love your money. You're not to love your college education. You're to love your child. That is your responsibility. And you will have a greater impact on generations to come in this world if you take your calling seriously and love that sacrifice for that child in your womb. And when it's born, you sacrifice for that child. You look out for that child. And I know this is an incredible challenge for those of you who are single parents. Incredible challenge. But cry out to God and say, God, I want to make sure my children see that I sacrifice for them when I'm with them. You have to hear this. Your children do not know that you love them when you're out working at the job. Did you know that? Kids are dumb. They don't put the connection together until way, way years ahead. When you come home, you want one thing burned into their minds and burned into their hearts. Mom sacrifices for me. Mom doesn't come home and say, I'm tired, don't bother me. Mom comes home and says, I'm going to sit down with you and we're going to have a little word of prayer, and then we're going to look at your homework. We're going to do some other things. What else is happening in your life? I'm here for you. I'm here to make sure that you are guided and that you are strengthened. That's my job. My job is not trying to read the latest thing that's on the internet. My job is to make sure that I am focused on you as my children. Love is sacrificially giving yourself for your children. The world is telling you, and feminism is telling you, and the women's liberation movement is telling you, take time for yourself. Jesus has told us, all of us, say no to self. Die to self. If you're not dying to self, then you're one of the people who Paul told Titus, listen, they are living for themselves. They're denying God by their actions. They don't want to love their children, but they want to call themselves, I'm very religious, I'm a Christian, and yet don't have a sacrificial lifestyle for their children each and every day, all through the day. I look back on the mother of my children, Lois, and it's an amazing thing to see the sacrifice each and every day, up before everybody, going to bed later than everybody, every day. Just continuing to do it. Now, some of you might say, oh, my goodness, now I have to live up to something like that. You know, Lois Greep does that. I'm telling you, I see what the impact was on our children. I see that. And if you want to impact your children, you need to listen to what Paul is telling Titus. If you want an orderly community and if you want an orderly church, teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, I could understand this 2,000 years later, but 2,000 years ago, he's telling them, teach them to love their children. That's an amazing thing. To be discreet. To make sure that you're cautious in all that you do. Think through what you do, ladies. Chaste, you're pure, you're homemakers. In other words, you're having a focus on managing the home. You have a focus on making sure that the home is orderly. You have a focus that when your husband comes in and your children are around, they have a sense that you have a high value on order for your home. There is something, women, I want to say something. Oh boy, I have to be careful. See, when I preach without notes, you just never know what you're going to get. One of the things that I want to encourage you on is cooking. One of the things that a family needs is a moment during the day where everybody comes together. And everybody will come together if you cook. And you say, dinner will be at 6:30. You give a specific time. You work it out with your husband. You say, is this an okay time? Yeah, it's okay. All right, I'm going to tell everybody 6:30, then we're going to eat. And the aroma is going to fill the home. And let me tell you something. There will be no empty seats. There will be no empty seats. Especially if you're saying, this is a non-negotiable moment in the day. Very, very, very important. But it needs moms who are going to sacrifice every day, every day, every day. I've seen it in our family every day. The impact on our family was incredible. It was an exciting moment. It was a moment where all of us could give and take about the day and enjoy good food. But it was an incredible sacrifice. Lois had women in the evangelical movement saying, why don't you come and be a speaker here? Why don't you come? Why don't you get more involved and lead this ministry and lead that ministry? She didn't have time to lead any ministry but her family. In the home, managing the home. the fruits of it are worth it. They are worth it. Teaching them to be good, obedient to their own husbands. You know, when I look at this word obedient, hupotasso, coming under in submission to a husband, the Apostle Paul teaches this. The Apostle Peter teaches this. It's very, very clear. In fact, when the Apostle Peter teaches it in chapter 3 there of 1 Peter, his first letter, he's teaching it in the context of people obeying the kings. He's teaching it in the context of servants obeying their masters, their bosses. Some of them were slaves. Some of them sold themselves into slavery. It was a normal thing in the Roman Empire at that time. It had nothing to do with the wicked slavery of America. But let me tell you something. Paul is saying, you need to submit. This is God's call on your life. And Peter says, wives, submit to your husbands, even if they're disobedient to the word of God. Not that they're asking you to be disobedient, but they're not obedient. They're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's call on your life is to be obedient to them, unless they ask you to do something that is against God's word. And so he's saying to Titus, the older women have to teach these younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. The world has no problem coming to you and saying, oh, you call yourself a Christian? You're greedy. Boy, they know, don't they? They can pick up anything that's wrong in your life. Even though they're a heathen, they can pick it up in your life. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? And you're a husband? You've had a divorce? You divorced your wife? Oh, what kind of Christian are you? They know it. They know it's wrong. And they look at women. They look at moms. They look at wives. And they see you not respecting your husband. They see you not submitting to your husband and obeying your husband in a proper way. You know what they're saying? It's all a crock. They're a bunch of hypocrites. It's not real. That is blaspheming the word of God. Be careful. Be careful. Wives, moms, and young ladies, how will you obey the Lord's instructions when society is hostile to you doing so? Society's against you. It's against you submitting to your husband. It's a word that most pastors are completely intimidated to say. And one of the reasons for that is because they want to get along with all of the unsaved people of the world. They know if they teach and an unsaved person comes in the church, just like this morning, and there might be some unsaved women here, and here I am talking about obeying your husband, submitting to your husband, and all of a sudden, in the back of the mind of the pastor who has a mortgage on his church, he hears ka-ching, 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 gone. He hears it walk out the door. And he goes, I can't say that. I can't say to women, you know what? Maybe those church growth experts are right. Maybe I don't want to hurt the growth of my church. Maybe what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about egalitarianism. Doesn't that sound good? Oh, that even sounds smart, doesn't it? Oh, the roles in the home are the same. They're the same. The husband doesn't have any more say than the wife. And they just both, you know, have to work it out and that's it. He's not the leader in the home and she's not the leader in the home. Together they figure it out. It sounds wonderful. It's not biblical. That's the issue. And when I look at God's principles being applied to a family on his terms, women are loved and men are loved. And they have two different roles. Men lead, women follow in the home. Are they less smart? No. But they have a specific role that God has given to them. The same way in the church. God has given specific roles to men and women. But I'm under a lot of pressure. you're under a lot of pressure from the world continually saying, do you still believe that in the 21st century? You're a Neanderthal. What are you believing? Get with it. Don't you see all these other churches that have women pastors? I mean, come on, get with it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Do you want to be able to stand firm? You have to have salvation clear in your mind and in your heart. Teaching us that denying, and remember what happened in in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. They denied God. They said, no, I don't want to do what God says. Here, Paul is saying, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. In other words, deny meaning renounce, repent. You need to repent of lawlessness. You need to repent of not honoring your mother and father. You need to repent of lying. You need to repent of stealing. You need to repent of false worship, worshiping other gods. You need to repent of greed in your heart. You need to repent of sexual immorality in your heart. You need to repent. You need to turn away from it. God calls us to repent. And you need to have a moment in your life where you can look back on and say, I see a dramatic shift in my whole life when I got serious about my lawlessness and I cried out in desperation. And I said, Jesus, I desperately need you. This is a sewer that is destroying my life and it's offending you. I turn from it. I see you've given your son, Jesus Christ. I see that you have provided salvation. You have provided something that I don't deserve, the grace of God. But you've provided that for me through your son, Jesus Christ. I go back and I look at a man who denied all the world. He repented. He renounced it. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. And the word refused there is the same word as being used by Paul and Titus. Denied. He denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. You're the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Oh, wow. You need to leverage that position so that you can talk about what God might want. Moses goes, nope. It's not going to help. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of what? Sin. He identifies it. He doesn't mealy mouth around. This author here in Hebrews doesn't mealy mouth around. He doesn't say, oh, he didn't want that position with Pharaoh and he didn't want all the riches there. And, you know, he saw that they could have maybe misguided him and he could have gotten swerved away from the things of God. No, he says that power structure in my life is arrogance. It's pride. It's sin. All those treasures of this earth are sin. It's me trusting in those treasures. That's sin. That's lawlessness. That is greed in my heart. And it's worshiping the false gods of this world. And so what does he do? He turns away. He denies it. And that's what we have to do. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so Paul is telling Titus, when we get back to Titus, he's saying, you're looking to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. See, when the pressures of the world come upon me, I stop and I go, what am I looking forward to? To be accepted by this world? To look smart in the eyes of this world? Or to be prepared for eternity with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Wow. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that he might buy us out of the slavery to sin, from every lawless deed. If you don't go through the Ten Commandments and you read lawless deed, you're not impressed. We have broken all the Ten Commandments. He came to buy us out of being slaves to that lawlessness that destroys our lives. He wants to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Oh God, I have a zealousness to lead my family as a man, to lead my family in the ways of God. Oh Lord Jesus. And I want to make sure that I take responsibility as leader of my home. That's what a man has to do. What's a woman have to do? Lord, I want to be zealous for good works. Oh, I want to submit to my husband. I want to teach the younger women or other women. I want to teach them to love their husbands. I want to teach them to love their children. God, I want to do your works as a mother. Is that what you've been saved to? What you've been saved to, if you've truly been saved, is radically different than everything this world offers. Totally different. When the world says, oh no, egalitarian is good, I can go to the bank and say, no, it's not. Why would you be so excited about something that God has said, no, that's not the direction? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. How serious was Paul having Titus engage in these truths? Hey, listen, rebuke with all authority. You exhort, you speak these things. Don't let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone look down upon you. Don't look anyone say, oh, what are you teaching? The Roman Empire doesn't teach these things. Don't be intimidated. This is the truth. Moms, God has provided everything needed for you to have determination in raising your children for His glory. Everything. And you know what the problem is? The world is coming against you every day and saying, it's not enough. It's wrong. It's going to destroy your family. Do you want to suffer with Christ? Suffering with Christ means having the world hate you for righteousness' sake, for His truth. That's why He told His disciples, the world, you see the world hating me, it's going to hate you. If you are followers of me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because I go, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Now, how many of you think if you say that at your job tomorrow, how many people are going to jump up and down and say, wow, that's good. Wow, I'm really happy to hear that. You know as well as I do, no one's going to cheer you on. And in fact, don't say anything about it. If, wives, they ask you, why are you so happy about your marriage? And just say, well, God has given me a husband that I can submit to. Oh, my goodness. World War III is going to take place right there. And you could say, and you know, I see the effect on my children. I see how they respond to a proper authority in their lives. I see how they're growing and just beautiful people. All because I've obeyed God in obeying my husband and responding to him in a way that is proper. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do it because I'm a single mother. You can. You can train your children by your example of saying, I love your father. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to make sure that God works in his life in every way that is imaginable. And if he was in the home, I want you kids to understand something. I would obey him. I would submit to him as long as it doesn't violate God's word. I would submit to him. I want you kids to know that's God's way. Do you know what is mostly heard in families today? I don't need him. He's a bum. I'm not going to listen to him. He's a jerk. You're destroying your children. God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are, his ways are above our ways. Humble yourself. And say, God, I want to be your mom that will honor you. I know that you'll provide everything for me to be to have a resolute mind, to be determined that nothing is going to take me off course from glorifying you. Father, I pray for our moms today. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray, oh God, that they would experience a renewal in their hearts to make sure that they do not accept the residue of faulty philosophy for the family and for their lives. Father, I pray that they would look to you, Jesus, cry out to you, and be humble before you. And I ask this in your name. Amen.